Happy Resurrection Sunday. To which you respond, yay, yay, okay, good. I don't know if I need the signs. Applause. It's great having everybody here this morning. I know a lot of you don't know, also a lot of you. But it's good having you here this morning. Let me explain a little bit about why we're here today. Long ago, God created this world and he created it good. He created it to sustain life. He put plants on this planet. He put animals on this planet. He did everything. And every time that he created something, he said, it's good. And then finally, in his crowning achievement, he created a man and a woman and put them there. And finally, God said, it's very good. And they lived with him and they knew God. Now think about that. To live and to walk and to know God without pain and death and sin in this world, that's what they experienced. But we all know where it goes from there is that those two people, along with all humanity, in this weird moment, rejected God. They chose to live independently of God. They decided that they didn't need God. They acknowledged that God was there, which I think a lot of us do. We acknowledge God's there, but in a weird way, we reject him. Now, in that lowness of humanity, the greatest news in the world is you can't stop our God. He kicked in a plan as the great rescuer of all times. In fact, he promised a rescuer would come. And all throughout the Old Testament, we read about how God was constantly rescuing his people in these little ways just to show a glimpse that one day he was going to do the ultimate rescue of all of humanity, that our God can't be stopped. And who would have thought over 2,000 years ago, think about this, God enveloped himself in flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. And he entered into our pain. He entered into our sin. He entered into the reality of this world because he loves this world. The whole Old Testament foretold that he was going to come. He was going to be born of a virgin. He was going to live this perfect life. But the crowning achievement of all is the day that Jesus Christ was crucified to a cross. It didn't make any sense to the world. Why would God himself in the flesh enter into the pain and the difficulty and the death of our world? Let me tell you something. He entered into pain. He entered into sin. He entered into agony. And he defeated sin and pain and agony. No, I'm not done. No, just hold your applause. There's more. I feel like I'm doing and there's more. No, but listen, in those 3 days where nobody knew where Jesus was, God the Father was taking his son through the angelic realm and telling Satan and demons and angels all throughout it, my son won. Now think about it, though. The world is depressed. His followers didn't know what to do. And then 3 days later, a group of ladies show up at the tomb. Angel looks at him and says, he's not here. Jesus Christ has risen. See, no, there's still more. There's still more. No. 500 people saw him. He came back and showed himself. He showed that not only did he defeat sin, not only did he defeat Satan, not only did he defeat pain and agony and all those other things, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, defeated death. Death couldn't hold him. And what he unleashed at that time, think about it, is that he promised, when I come back to life, I'm going to change everything. I'm going to give people life and life like they never imagined. He poured his Holy Spirit out onto his church, and he unleashed people for the last 2,000 years that have been a part of having lives transformed. And all of us are here today. Think about this. All of us are here today because the grave couldn't hold Jesus. Oh, and there's more. One day, we will hear a shout, and we will hear a trumpet, and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will come back and declare victory for all time. He will call all of us that by faith come to him, that know him. He will then have, it says in the Bible, a new creation, a new heavens and new earth, completely devoid of pain and agony and sin and death. There'll be no more crying. That place now, finally, as God intended way back in the garden when he created all things, finally, Jesus Christ will be proclaimed King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we will live forever with the God of the universe that loves us. Now, cue applause. Yeah. Okay. Oh, man. But here's the deal. Here's what I want to talk about today. I was trying to think, how do we talk through this idea of the transformed life? Is that when Jesus Christ came, we always think about the life that he gives us eternal, right? That's generally when we think, oh, I can't wait till Jesus comes back. But the problem with that is that Jesus didn't just promise life eternal. In Romans 6, it talks about this. Let me just throw this up on the screen. Now watch this. It says, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into his death, so that all of us now that have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That's not future, that's now. Jesus isn't just changing things in the future. He will. There is a real heaven. There is a real hell. I don't want to say that there's not. But sometimes I think we forget that when Jesus Christ rose from the grave, it wasn't just for the future. It's for right now. He wants to change us and make us new. And I know a lot of you come here maybe, you know, once a year, twice a year. Some of you have been here a while. Some of you have never been here before. I'm here to tell you today that when Jesus Christ rose from the grave, all of us right now that live in this sin-infested world wondering what in the world's going to take place, Jesus doesn't just promise hope and life for the future. He's promising it right now. Now watch this. He's going to keep going. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, in other words, this idea is that if he died for us, now we die with him. The old Todd has died. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We have hope. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of the sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, the stuff that just wrecks our world. For one who's died, who's joined Jesus in his death, who by faith has come to him, has been set free from sin. And all of you in here that know Jesus, you're sitting there going, amen. We understand that. But the best way I can see is that in Romans 8, it says Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren. It's this idea that he was the first domino to tip. And if you think about it, for 2,000 years, domino after domino after domino after domino has been hitting. And we are all here today because somewhere in there a domino hit. And all of us now are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. Now with it, what we're going to talk about is some of the dominoes and how they've hit people. Have they come to bear on people? Now what I was thinking about was there's so many of you that have been changed by Jesus that have had a work done in your life, and some of you have been ripped out of some of the most awful, interesting backgrounds and past. But sometimes I feel like we always put those people up there, and I remember sitting there going, I don't know if I relate to that, but that's awesome. I chose normal people, like the rest of us. How do you feel being called normal? You okay? All right. And each of these people I know, and what I want them to do is I just want them to testify to all of you how Jesus Christ changes lives. He changes everybody's lives. It doesn't matter your socioeconomic background. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter anything. Jesus changes lives. And the first guy that I like to talk to, have him just share it, is Russell. Russell's a guy that I got to know a couple years ago. I will just turn him loose to share a little bit about how Jesus changed him.
Cool, thanks. First off, happy Easter, everybody. Let's enjoy it. So just a quick backstory of my life. Growing up, I had a huge family with many different beliefs, and so there was never anything that was really instilled in me growing up. We celebrated Christmas and got cool presents, and that was pretty much it. But it wasn't until I met my girlfriend at the time, Lisa, and she was Christian and I wasn't, so I probably wouldn't recommend the missionary dating thing that Todd and I have done before. But so she brought me to church, and as we started going to church, I realized, you know, I'm doing this because I love her and I'm trying to support her. I wasn't doing it for me, and it was starting to push me away from the gospel of Christ and from the church, and I had to kind of sit her down and say, hey, you know what, I think maybe I need a few weeks off of going to church because I feel like it's not really speaking to me right now, and we can all imagine how well that one went over. So a couple weeks later, she sat down with me and had a conversation and said, you know, I think that, or she felt that she was getting in the way of my faith, which ultimately was the truth. And we went our separate ways, and I ended up reaching out to her uncle at the time, or still her uncle. But I reached out to her uncle, and he was gracious enough. I mean, he was a great Christian role model in my life at the time, and he was nice enough to meet with me. And he gave me a Bible and told me, you know, start reading from here, and he told me to watch this video series called The Truth Project, which I highly recommend, and it really helped answer a lot of tough questions based on science and logic, whatever, that I was dealing with. And at the same time, I had some deep questions that I was scared to bring up, so I met with Todd and tried to deal with them. For me, it was, how do Christians deal with people that are in same-sex relationships? Because I have family members that are in same-sex relationships, and I love them to death, and my perspective of Christians is now all of a sudden I can't love them anymore. Unfortunately, that's the way the media and people perceive us. But as I spoke through it with Todd, you start to realize that no, that's not what the Bible is saying. I mean, for people that don't know who Jesus is, we're called to love them and give them grace even more. And I think that's something that really started to change in my heart. And over this time, I had a friend who was at school with me in UCSB, and he was going through a similar situation with his girlfriend at the time. And I just told him, you know, maybe just ask me the questions that you have, because he had a lot of similar questions. And he sent me an email, just a long list of questions, and it took a few days, but I finally, at one point in the middle of the night, couldn't sleep, and I just said, you know what, I'm going to answer these questions right now. And I sat down and started writing, and it was all a blur, and 3 hours later, and 10 pages later, who knows how long it was, I realized, you know what, this is something that I believe, and this is something that has clearly changed in my heart. And from that day, my life just started to change, and it's changed in my way with the way I treat people, my relationship with Lisa, who's now my fiance, and we're getting married in 2 months. Yay. Praise God. Yeah. So it's really been just so powerful the way that people around me have helped guide me to where I need to be, and the way Jesus has worked through the domino effect, so to speak, and worked in my life. So hopefully it changes our hearts, and we can start to be the domino effect in the people's lives ahead of us. And the last thing I'll say is that for some of you guys in here that don't usually come here, I think a lot of us have some of those deepest and darkest questions that we're scared to ask. And I just recommend ask them. I mean, go seek out Todd or some of the elders or pastors here and deal with those issues, because once you get answers to those and you realize that, you know, Jesus is actually glorified through these topics, that it'll grow your faith and it'll be able to grow faith around you with the people that are around you, and they'll be able to see Jesus through that. So, thank you.
Amen. It was fun with Russell. He would always come in with these lists of questions, and I'm like, oh, gosh, God, not him again. I mean, I was like, sorry. But it was so good, because the more we'd interact, I just, you know, you watch the slow transformation of a person as they get answers about Jesus. And I'll never forget when I finally, it was right before Thanksgiving, I get a text, and he goes, hey, man, I think I'm a follower of Jesus now. And I'm like, you're a what? And in it, I called him up, and he goes, yeah, I was answering all those questions, and it suddenly hit me, I'm a Christian. And so just to watch that, he got baptized that Christmas. His brother and him both got baptized. And Just don't forget, it took a lot of dominoes, a lot of Christians coming to bear in his life that he might know Jesus. And so just don't forget, you always play a role, even though they seem annoying at the time. People are like, I'm not going to go to him. Now, this is Jen. If you don't know Jen, you need to know Jen. We have loved, my wife and I, getting to know both her. You probably know Christian Burkhart, her husband. Just a guy that comes up and teaches, does a great job. If you want to know why he's a good teacher, it's her. I've loved how God has transformed her. Now, oftentimes we look at somebody that came to Christ, you know, maybe in your 20s or like Russell did, or even later in life, and we forget, though, that God doesn't just change us initially. God continues to change us. He continues to transform us. And so what I'm going to let her do is just share how Jesus has continued to change her life as she's walked with Jesus.
Well, I grew up on the East Coast, and I went to a Christian school with a lot of rules. Anything from the way we dressed, to the music we listened to even the movies we watched. And you were expected to follow these rules even outside of school. And I just remember thinking, wow, this is going to be crazy. So my family, we bought into a lot of this. And we started thinking, you know, what's the harm done? These rules are here to protect us and keep us safe and keep us on that straight and narrow path. And the problem is that with rules that are made beyond Scripture, they lead to hypocrisy. In one of two ways, either you begin to believe that God will love you if you follow these standards, or you just give the people what they want, and you live the way they want you to when you're with them, and you're someone different when you're not. And I remember thinking, wow, this hypocrisy is in me, it's in people around me, and I don't like it at all. And I want to know if there's more depth to who God is than just what my school's portraying. That maybe God cares more about the reason for why I do things and the motivation of my heart more than just the length of my skirt, that it falls below the knee, and that I check off my Bible daily reading sheet each night for homework. And I was about 16 when a lot of these questions were just coming to a head, and I was really just searching people who would just give me some answers. And it was the janitor at the school who turned to me at one point and just said, you're just confused, and you want to know if Jesus is even worth following and who is what his character is. Just start in the Gospels and read the book of John. And I needed direction, and so I needed a place to start. And I started reading it, and I read it over. I had to read it over and over again, not just once, but over and over again. And I began to really believe that, wow, for the first time, I get that Jesus is not only king and that he requires my obedience, but that there's joy and freedom in knowing Jesus, and that it's not just about the appearance of things, it's not just about the clothes I wear or how I look to people, that he wants to be my friend, that he cares about me and loves me and desires a relationship and a friendship with me. And there was hope in that for the first time. And so I began to really rebuild my theology in a lot of ways from that point on, from out of this works-based faith that I had grown up in to really understanding who Jesus was. And now, probably even more so as a mother, do I struggle with the background and the culture that I grew up in. But at the same time, I don't want my kids to make decisions based out of fear and guilt or even this pressure to conform, especially because they're pastor's kids. if you know our children, we have four of them, and they are not always obedient. Wow. They are crazy, actually. One of them at Target on Wednesday at around 1 o'clock, if you were there, had a nuclear meltdown that he did not get to go play at the toy section. And that was really, really embarrassing. So I apologize if you were there at that time. But I took care of it at the car, just not there. But, how thankful I am to be a part of Cornerstone. Christian and I tell each other a lot how we just love this church, how, especially for me, for someone who's come out of a background of legalism and rules, how life-sucking that was, and to be a part of this where it's fresh air to come to church and to feel like a family with these people, with you who are here and who are a part of this body. God is at work here, and it is obvious, and we are so thankful, because even for me as a pastor's wife, the fact that I don't have to have it all together, that I don't have to have it all figured out, that I'm not on display to be the keynote speaker for all the women's retreats and Bible studies and prayer meetings and tea parties or church choir, which is not an issue. So, but just how thankful I am that to see those of you who are faithful, thank you for being a church that is faithful to follow the Lord's lead, to hold his word to high esteem, to care for people, to display him well and let the world see that. It makes Jesus look good. So thank you and press on.
What's fun about the relationship that we have with Christian and Jen is my wife also grew up in a very similar background of rules and how we dress, and we also share in common that we have sons that don't always obey. And so with it, I know everybody's like, oh, here come the Burkhart and Nice Wonger children. Everybody watch out. But the thing that I've loved about them is they really believe Jesus can not only change them, but as I talk with them, they believe Jesus can change their kids. And I know for a lot of you that are out there that even have older kids that are wondering, man, my kids seem to be far from Jesus. The thing that I believe wholeheartedly is Jesus changes families even after a long time of potentially not. And so that's what we've done a lot. The next guy that I want to share with you that's changed his life is Will. I didn't really know Will. And this girl here that's a part of FCA out at Moore Park says, hey, would you come speak out at Moore Park? And I'm at the FCA thing, and I used to be a part of FCA, so I'm thinking, oh, that'd be great. Yeah, I'll come out there. And all of a sudden, I get a call from Sergeant Will. And let me explain why. He's probably one of the more intense dudes I've ever met. I like get on there and it's like, hoorah, Todd, how are you? Hey! I'm like, hoorah. You know, hey, you want to come out and be part of speaking at FCADC? He kind of speaks fast and I'm like, oh, yeah, yes, sir. Yes, I'd love to be a part of it. The thing I love, though, about him, he's intense, but he's intense in his walk with Jesus. And what God has done out there to use him to impact high school students at Moore Park. Let me just tell you this. Our church should thank God. Will Sarkeesian is at Moore Park High School. And so with it, I'm going to turn Sergeant Will loose to share with you how God's using him to be a part of transformation out there.
Good morning. I'm Will Sarkeesian. I teach English out of the high school. I'm not as intense, or maybe I am. I don't even know. But I teach English, I do the FCA advisorship over there as well. FCA is a Bible study we have on campus once a week, every Tuesday, meet in my classroom at lunch, open the Bibles, and just go through things. When I started at the high school, I never thought I would have been here. I grew up in a small town in Northern California called Miwok Village. Yeah, I'm not surprised you haven't heard of it. But then I moved down to Santa Barbara to go to school and then moved to Moore Park, California. And I had no idea where that was or where Simi Valley was. And I started going to a Bible study in the morning. We met to pray. Some of the teachers on campus would meet with some of the admin, and we'd pray over the campus, pray over the kids, and then go from there. Well, one of the guys in the groups, he was kind of the interim FCA advisor. He wears a lot of hats in Moore Park. He kind of is Mr. Moore Park. And he kept suggesting, hey, man, you should help lead FCA. Hey, come around, help out, help out, help out. And I kind of kept dodging those little jabs, hoping that it would just go away. I was a new teacher. I didn't want to take on too many things. And then finally, we're sitting there one morning, and he points at me and he says, look, if you don't do this, it's going to go away. And I was like, oh, all right, I'll do it. You know, and I recognized, while a little bit begrudging at first, just in the sense that it's one more thing, the opportunity was there to serve and to help these kids grow. And if you haven't noticed, high school's a tough time right now. Kids are going through a lot, and they need some truth that they can turn to. And so every year in FCA, we go through and say, hey, what do you guys want to learn this year? And one of the kids in the club mentioned, hey, how do we live as Christians on a public school campus? And that's not an easy question to answer. But we opened the Bible and went right after what Jesus' example was, because we want to know how to live, follow Jesus. And so looking at Jesus, what did he tell his disciples? And one of those things was, hey, obey my commands. That shows that you love me. Love one another. He tells Peter, feed my sheep. He tells all the apostles, hey, go out and make disciples. And as we look at those things, we recognize that we have the opportunity to do those things. In this county, every single high school in the area, there's an FCA meeting. And you don't have to be an athlete to join. Anybody's welcome. But it's there. It's there for the faculty. It's there for the other people on campus. We have parents that come to our FCA and kids that come in and out. And I recognize that sometimes lunch is precious for people. You know, a social behavior is huge. Running off to In-N-Out and being 5 minutes late to class is more important than coming and opening the Bible sometimes. And recognizing that kids are in need of something, they need to come in and have someone who cares about them, and it's going to show them something that cares about them as well. And so where are we at Moorpark High School, and where are we going? First thing is giving them an accurate view of Jesus. Every day they're learning, they're growing, the Bibles are open, and the goal is, hey, how does Jesus teach us to live? Because I can say a lot of things, but it doesn't really matter what I think. What does Jesus say? And letting the kids know that we need to be pleasing unto him, and we need to pursue him. The second thing is to teach these kids to live in the hope and the faith and the love and the grace of Jesus. Like Jen talked about, just that idea that we can get caught up, in adults and high school kids alike, in this behavior-based, legalistic religion. And the unfortunate part of that is it takes all the view off of Jesus. It takes all the view and the focus off of his crucifixion and, more importantly, his resurrection, and puts it all on us. That somehow if I do good things, that'll make me good. If I'm really nice and I dress appropriately and I don't say bad words, then I'll go to heaven, right? And it's like, well, no. That's not what the Bible says at all. That stuff is good. You know, having self-control is great. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. That comes from a knowledge of and a relationship with Jesus. So recognizing that, putting that focus on Jesus. And that last thing is going out and making disciples. That's not easy. And high school men and women in here, I won't lie to you. I know a high school can be. But Jesus' example for us and what he calls us to do is greater than everything else. And so I encourage you guys, get involved in those clubs on campus. They're there. You faculty and staff who teach or work on those campuses, go to those meetings. Hang out. You know, be that person that can lend some godly and biblical advice. And you parents, go as well. We have folks that come in and hang out and sit, and they'll ask questions, and they'll chime in on discussions. And it's awesome. You know, Pastor Todd's come in and spoken, and it's so neat to have a place where kids can grow. So I encourage you guys. I wasted a year of my life not being involved because I was kind of a little bit selfish with my own program. The blessings have been astronomical, and it's purely from the Lord what he's allowed us to do. So thank you.
Amen. All I can say is if you get a chance, pray for teachers like Will. I'll tell you what, they're in a place that is so needed. Now, I brought these three people up for this reason. When I talk about Jesus changing, there's a lot of you in here that are dodging Jesus calling you to go join him to change others. You're the Will. You know that in your workplace, and I'm picking on you right now, aren't I? You're the Will. You're the Judas. I'm kidding. No, but you're the person. I have been a Will. It's like a bad thing. Okay, let me start again. We've all been that person that knows that God has called us to do something, and what do? We ignore it. And we've missed the fact that God is not done changing things. On a campus, at a workplace, in our community, listen to me, government will not change our communities. I'm glad they're there by God, but they will not change our communities. Education will not change our schools. The only thing that will bring change to our neighborhoods and our schools and our businesses is Jesus. That's it. And all of us in here that know Jesus, I know a lot of you might have, you know, like I said, you kind of come in and out. You're not sure where to join Jesus. I would say today, Easter 2014, isn't today the day to quit doing that and to join Jesus in what he's doing, wherever you're at? Second person, now I'm hoping I don't throw you under the bus. But with Jen, a lot of you, you think Christianity is a bunch of do's and don'ts and rules and regulations. It's not about that. Now, what we know is important But who we know is essential. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he didn't die just so that we'd know a set of facts. He died so that those facts would lead us into a relationship with Jesus. And so for a lot of you, you're going through the motions of Christianity. You're even possibly the hypocrisy. You're showing up today, you're looking good, but you know on the inside, you need Jesus Christ to transform you. And even from this standpoint, when you get to like Matthew 7, Jesus says there's a lot of people that will be saying to everybody, oh, I did all kinds of good things. I checked the boxes. But Jesus is going to look at them at the end and say, I never knew you. And today is the day to know Jesus Christ. Not to go through the motions of all the legalism and everything, but to know the God that Romans 8 talks about that transforms us because the Spirit of God is given to us to make us different. And so if you're here today, why not today make that you? And I think there's others of you like Russell that you're sitting out there going, I don't know, a person invited me to know this Jesus. Let me tell you something. Jesus absolutely adores you. And a lot of you are sitting out there going, okay, well, what do I need to know then? I want to know that Jesus. And in Ephesians 2, it talks this way. For by grace, God's one-way love to us. For by grace are you rescued, saved by faith. Just coming to God and going, God, I will trust you because of your work on the cross, your work in the tomb. And it says after that, through faith, not of yourselves, but a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. God is chasing after you if you don't know him. Make Easter 2014 the day that you quit pursuing after the almighty dollar, the American dream of a house, all these things that the world tells us are so full, at the end, though, you know, aren't they just empty and void? Make today the day that you know Jesus Christ. And finally this. I know you've heard me say this before, but Christians are way too dour and sour. I tell my kids this, you're poopy. Listen, Jesus Christ conquered death. He is now sitting on the throne as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is fully in control of all things, working all things, it says, towards the pleasure of his will. And one day, Jesus Christ is coming back to set things straight. So, campers, turn that frown upside down. We serve the living God of the universe because of the work of Jesus Christ. No. I'm going to let you worship here in a second. We're going to sing a serious song here coming up. I'm going to invite the worship team up. Just enjoy the fact that we have been paved, the way has been paved to enjoy the God of the universe in this next song. In the second song, feel free to be joyful. I know some of you, I sit out there and you're like, I'm going to be looking and I might come hug some of you. But most of all, if you're somebody here today that doesn't know Jesus Christ and Jesus that we talked about that transformed all four of us up here, we'd love to talk to you. Last service, we had a couple people trying to understand this Jesus. We'd love to talk to you today. Or if you're somebody that right now has said, you know what, I'm playing a game. I'm done playing the game. I want to meet the Jesus that Jen knows. For some of you, you've set it aside, and you're denying that God's called you to join him in the greatest mission ever. You want prayer, we'd love to talk to you. If you're somebody that today wants to be baptized, we'd love to baptize you for not to save you, but that first act of obedience to tell the world, I want to follow Jesus. But most of all, those of you that know Jesus, he is risen. Amen. Let's stand up and let's pray. Father, as we sing these next two songs to you, would we sing to you as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Would we sing to you as the dad that adores us, that loves us? Lord, we sing to you as the one who started the great mission of Jesus, that you've called us to be the next domino in this line of impacting people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, it is you that we praise. Would you do a work in here today in all of our lives? Help us not to leave here today without being impacted, that the resurrection changes lives, I beg you. In your precious name, amen.